stand up and sing some Christmas tunes with us, all right?
Joy to the world.
All right, hold on a second. These are like happy Christmas songs. If we could play this any more like this, the beginning of Friends, we would. But so you can clap and stuff. It's all right. It's Christmas songs. Ready?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing.
That Christmas songs are typically just the background to me shopping for good deals, you know. So like "Joy to the World," which is this amazing song about you know, the whole earth celebrating God redeeming, is just sort of like the wallpaper of 50% off jeans at the Gap. So I love singing these songs in this context because we can really connect the story of these songs with the story we find ourselves in. And as I think of the story of Christmas, it's God wanting to connect with his people again so much that he sends his son as an infant and drops him into the middle of a war-torn earth, which is not the way that I would have done it at all. You know, it's a total mystery to me. And in a way, it reminds me that even in my own experience, that there are things that clearly I would not do the way that they've gone down in my life. I would have planned them completely differently. But God has a mysterious way of working in really tough situations. And so I like this scripture because I think it shows well, sort of contrasts my thoughts to God's thoughts. Let's take a look at this. Thank you. to teach you guys this. It's an old hymn that was redone recently called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs, and He works His sovereign will. And ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much sometimes wrestle to find you in the challenges that I face in my own life. I know we search and with our own eyes and our own ears and our own understanding to make sense of the things that we go through. And I don't want to be short-sighted. I don't want us to be short-sighted, to miss what you could be doing, the ways that you could be working. Would you help open our eyes to see you? And in the same way, when I can't see you, I just want to have, I want to believe. So I just want to say, do what you're going to do in your own time, in your own ways. Let's sing that. In your own time. In your own time, in your own ways, in your own time, in your
your own ways, in your own time, in your own ways, in your own time, in your own way. He gives us fresh courage, take out you so much dread. I'll be with mercy and shall wait in blessing, in blessing, in blessing. All your hand. In your own ways, in your own time, in your own ways, in your own time, in your own ways. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns and lowly exile, yeah, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, 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 Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, 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 come to thee, O Israel. O come, let us adore. O come, let us adore. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. O come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice,
God. Thank you for for creating a place like this where we can come and seek you in whatever state we find ourselves in. I ask that you would help to open our eyes to see you in a way we've never seen or maybe haven't seen for a long time. That in the midst of everything going on, that we would experience ourselves in your story. Thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for singing. You guys sounded great. If you would do me a favor, say hi to some folks around you and then negotiate who's going to take that seat between you and the stranger, and then scoot in towards the center and make some room for some of our late friends, all right?
Morning, 10 a.m. How's it going? Fantastic. So, can you tell me what happened on Friday on this stage in this auditorium? What began on Friday? Yes, Baby Love crashed into the world. Awaited has begun. Good morning. I am Lynn, and I am on staff on the Spiritual Growth Team. We're so happy you're here. Now, let's talk about Awaited. You know, sadly, the wait is not quite over for hundreds, dare I say thousands of people in our community and beyond, because we have folks that are waiting with standby tickets or no tickets at all. So, if you were just a little zealous in your ticket acquisition and find that you have tickets that you are not going to use, we'd love to have them back. No harm, no foul, just return those tickets to crossroads.net at return tickets. We really need them. This is a great story. This is a Christmas story. It's a love story, and we are the object of God's affection, and we want everybody to be able to hear that story. So please return your unused tickets ASAP to crossroads.net, return tickets. Now, speaking of angels, and we weren't, but now we are, we have been angels in our community for the past 14 years. We have blessed over 31,000 children throughout, yes, woo, give it up. Over 31,000 children in the greater Cincinnati area whose parents are incarcerated. And we're in that season again. That's Angel Tree. And so if you have taken a ticket out in the atrium and purchased a gift for one of those children, those kids, please bring that gift back today or by the latest next week on the 14th. If you haven't done it and you want to do it, there's still an opportunity. There are angels sitting in the atrium right now. There are trees. Go get a tag, purchase a gift, and just please bring it back next week by the 14th so that on the 20th, when other angels in our community are driving, because they don't have the wings yet, to deliver those gifts, we have all the gifts to distribute to the kids. So, back to Awaited. Community, this is our last Sunday to worship together this month. However, we are one church with multiple sites, and the blessing of that is that we get to continue to hear this series, the Awaited series, because we have two more weeks of it, in our other sites. And so we invite you, we encourage you to meet us in Mason or in Florence or on the west side. Here's the best side, so go check it out, for the next 2 weeks of services. And then what we want you to do, though, is to come back Christmas Eve, because on Christmas Eve, we have a fantastic Christmas Eve service for entire family and friends. So bring everybody. We have a 3 o'clock service and a 5 o'clock service. So join us in Mason, Florence, or on the west side for the next 2 weeks, but come back here on Christmas Eve. Now, this part of the service, if you are new, we don't want you to feel any pressure around it. However, if you like what you hear that we're doing and you like what you see that we're doing around the Awaited show or Angel Tree or any of the things that you see us doing in our community or in the world, please feel free to join us in the offering. For everyone else, for all of us that say we are Crossroads, this is our opportunity to be generous, to fuel those things that God is calling us to in our building, in our city, and throughout the world. And so in a moment, our volunteers are going to come down the aisle, and please feel free to give in the bags, or you can pull out your cell phones and you can do it electronically in the e-gift. We'd love for you to do that. And so to prepare our hearts to align with God's will around generosity, I invite you to say this prayer with me out loud. God, in the busyness of this season, help me to be present, thankful, and open-handed. There is nothing I have that you have not given me. Help me to fill up on the blessings of my life and pour them out on those around me in generosity. All I have and am belongs to you, a lavish and loving Father. Thank you for all you give us. In your name and in your example, we pray, Jesus. Amen. We're glad you're here. Watch this video.
I am not shamefully a Christmas junkie. This is not hyperbole. I could listen to Christmas music all year round. There's something about Christmas music that I cannot help but be happy.
I get mad when people start playing Christmas music the day before Halloween. Thankfully, you hold off. You hold off till after Halloween. But I'm
the
more
the day after Halloween.
I'm more like, at least get me to Thanksgiving, and then you can start playing Christmas music.
You're a bad person.
But I think it's because with Christmas music, for me, Christmas music is same old, same old. And yes, there's sentiment to it, and that's awesome. But at the same time, I've just heard these songs all my life. So there's no fresh experience that I have in listening to Christmas music because the context is always the same. So one thing I was excited about was that we were taking these Christmas songs that people have, you know, that had book content, but then other people would have context to them. You know, they're used to the tradition of the song or singing it around the piano with their family or whatever. But I liked taking the content of the song and completely changing the context because for me, that gives me a totally fresh experience of what the song means and probably something a little bit more true to how it was originally.
When we really decided on the show was going to be this show about longing, I think O Come Emmanuel was, I mean, it is, that is the song. That song could be played anywhere and any time. We just identify it with Christmas. When we first started working on it, the first thing we did was that we took out the rejoice part because we wanted to really sort of capture emotionally what the truth of that song is, which is essentially saying that these people were enslaved and the nation of Israel is enslaved, and there's sort of this lament that's happening, and we wanted to turn a lament into music.
It's one thing for people to connect to the generic Christmas story, but we wanted people to connect to the Christmas experience, you know? So each character not only has a role, but they have an emotion, and they have a part in the story. And so we want the music to support that. And so I think a lot of the sounds we picked, whether it's the melody or when the vocals come in or layers of instruments, they just back up and support the emotion that we want people to be experiencing.
So O Come Emmanuel is, the gist of the song is just them crying out, O Come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. So they were literally in bondage and they were literally crying out to be rescued.
That song, along with a couple others in the front half of the show, because the people of Israel are suffering, we wanted to have more like darker sounds, things like that. The stuff like that contributes to kind of the weightiness. But then you'll probably notice as the show goes on, things in general just get brighter and brighter. Whether that's the guitar tones or the way that the choir is being used, you know, instead of them singing kind of moaning oohs and ahs, they're singing more words, and you see kind of the progression of dark to light.
Yeah. The two original songs that didn't exist prior is the first song proper in the show, which is Garden, and This Changes Everything. Garden is the story before the story, if you will, to give even more context.
Showing how perfect everything was, you know, like the whole garden is nothing, everything is untouched, everything is untainted. And that song is just our expression of how we would be celebrating everything in its original state, which you have to write a new song because we don't have that experience.
Yeah.
And then the other one is This Changes Everything. It's the story of Mary and Joseph, because I feel like that's a part of the story, the Christmas story, that gets lost a little bit. Nothing to give. Getting to spend time on what that experience must have been like for Mary and Joseph. So it's another way for us to connect currently to those characters, to those people. And we had a group of just volunteer songwriters that were meeting on a regular basis. So we just gave them the challenge of, this is the story we're telling. Take the story that you know and create something new to tell this story. As soon as we heard it, we knew it was perfect. It was the right one. Yeah. And knowing that it was going to be paired with contemporary dance, those two things combined, I just felt like it went together. Oh Holy Night, which is hands down my favorite Christmas song. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. When you just read the words of Oh Holy Night, like if you just kind of take the I'm used to the song tradition out of it, it's such a current prayer. Till he appeared and the soul felt it. By the time we get to Oh Holy Night, which is towards the end of the show, the band just loses it.
Yeah, that's definitely my favorite. That's my favorite moment of the show.
I think all the band members kind of go off the rails by that point. Because you see the end of the show coming, and you're just kind of letting it all go and getting lost in it. All of our music dreams come true during the waiting.
Why do we need a Christmas? Why does God create this story? It's because of the condition that all of us have. All of us have this aptitude for getting in trouble, rebelling, doing our own thing. The first rebellion that was absolute rebellion that I can think of and remember was my mother's cooking. Yeah, she went through this thing where she was making casseroles that were just awful. And I told her I ate my food, but in reality, I'd given it to my cat, Puff, who ate the food. That was a lie. It was rebellion. And that was innocent enough, but then it got into stuff like being at a party and meeting a girl and then lying with others about what I'd actually done with her and ruining her reputation. And, you know, it's stuff like you're in a meeting and you don't really have anything really interesting to say, but you want to say it anyway just so that you can sound intelligent. Or so you think. Or it could be not giving people attribution of an interesting idea that I learned from them. And as we go on, all these things actually weigh us down, and we need someone who comes and releases us. Now, this is, in essence, the beginning of Awaited, my very first part in the Awaited show. We always tweak it, and this is sort of what I'm doing this year. And we're talking about behind the scenes of Awaited, and really, this whole message is not just about behind the scenes of Awaited, but it's a caught my microphone. Hold on, hold it. Okay, good. Can you hear me now? Good, wonderful. It's really about here's a big word for us today, the doctrine and the theology behind the Christmas story. So today, we're gonna put on our big boy pants. You ready for that today? Our big girl pants? I'm gonna give you a lot of verses today. I want us to go behind the scenes in the Bible as to what is this figure that goes throughout Awaited and throughout the entire Bible in the nation of Israel. What's the nation of Israel all about? How's it relevant? And here's the big idea for you today. You and I are a part of the nation of Israel. That's a huge idea. Let's pray before I go any further. God, thank you that you give us time to look at things that we're not going to hear other places. This is one of those things you're not going to hear unless you are in a place where people are looking at the Bible. We're not going to hear it anywhere, any other place. And I pray that you would quicken our minds, quicken our intellect, quicken our hearts, and you would grow our hearts to be the kind of person you've always designed us to be and that Jesus enables us to be. Thank you for this opportunity, God, and I pray these things in your name. Amen. The one character that goes throughout the entire awaited show is the character of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is a character that goes throughout the entire Bible. And one of the things they see in the show is this veil that's on the nation of Israel because they don't fully understand their spiritual condition. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 and following, it says this: "But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So, macro Bible stuff today. You have everything that's written before Jesus is all called the Old Testament, and everything Jesus after is called the New Testament. And people have a really hard time rectifying these two portions of the Bible. Some people say, you know what, man, I'm not going to go with that Old Testament stuff because it's stuff I don't understand. It looks like God is all angry all the time. I don't get it. So I'm going to hang out in the New Testament that's a little bit easier to understand and maybe a little more relevant. Other people would say, no, the Old Testament is the original word of God. I'm not going to receive the New Testament as actual scripture. I'm just going to kind of camp out here. And the fact of the matter is, you need both to understand God. If you only read the New Testament, you don't get the character foundation stuff of God. You don't get the essence of the macro strategy, the macro plan. You don't get the granular insight into his personality. You don't see that at all. And if you don't look at the New Testament, there is zero way to understand the Old Testament. Zoe, you cannot understand it. You can read it, but you can't see stuff that's in there. The ancient great theologian and leader in the early church, St. Augustine, said that the Old Testament is like a room that's poorly lit. Because if you only read it, it's like you have a veil over top of you and you really can't see all the prophecies that come through in Christ. You can't see that there are things that are, oh, now that I've read the New Testament, I see that this represents that. Oh, I see that this was trying to communicate that. It illuminates the room. And so, if you don't understand that Israel is a universal thing for all people of God, you can't understand that unless you look at the New Testament. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, it says this: "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." Abraham, as we're going to see in a moment, is the originator of the nation of Israel. God gives him a vision. And here's what it says. Many of us believe this. When we take a look at the Bible, we say, okay, there's this Israel thing, God's chosen people thing. So we got that coming out of Abraham, this family tree that continues to grow, the nation of Israel. That's cool. And then we have the New Testament comes along where there's Gentiles, people who are not Jew. And then there's this New Testament church. There's this separate thing. And these are sort of the offsprings of God. And that verse says exactly the opposite. No, there is no offsprings. There is no separate things that God is doing. God is doing the same thing. He's bringing all into one. Later on in the book of Galatians, it says this: "For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek." God doesn't differentiate that way any longer. "Neither slave nor free. No male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So to understand awaited is to understand Israel, and you can only understand Israel if you understand your potential spiritual destiny, your potential spiritual family, which is one family of God. So as we go through this, I want to give you three ways that Israel, that we see in the Old Testament scriptures, is exactly like us. And one of the ways, even before I get to one of my official points, is that, you know, the nation of Israel had all kinds of things that God needed to fix in the same way we do. All these chains are things that God needed to actually fix. I was thinking about this when I got this. Someone forwarded me on a communication that a woman had to her husband this last week. And here's what she says to her: "My darling husband, before you return from your business trip, I just want to let you know about the small accident I had with the pickup truck when I turned into the driveway. Fortunately, it's not too bad, and I really didn't get hurt, so please don't worry too much about me. I was coming home from Walmart, and when I turned into the driveway, I accidentally pushed down on the accelerator instead of the brake. The garage door is slightly bent, But fortunately, the pickup came to a halt when it bumped into your car. I'm really sorry, but I know with your kind-hearted personality, you will forgive me. You know how much I love you and care for you, my sweetheart. I'm enclosing a picture of the damage for you. I cannot wait to hold you in my arms again. Your loving wife, OXOXOX. And here was the picture that she enclosed with her husband. Oh, my goodness. Her depiction of the incident wasn't exactly the way it is. And this is the way we are with God. I mean, our depiction of our change with God isn't exactly the way it is. We tend to minimize our issues, right? And this is what the nation of Israel did. They minimized their issues. We have so much in common with original DNA Israel. One of them is that we want our ways more than God's ways. So that verse earlier, God says, your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. Your default mode is not my default mode. And yet we think, because I feel it, that God must feel it. Because I feel it, I must want it, and it's the way it should go. I'm reminded every time that I'm about my ways, when I see the things that I do that are outright rebellious towards God. I'm one of these guys that, by my nature, I'm rebellious. I think you are too. I'm the kind of guy, when I see a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch, you know what I do? Touch it. I could take you all around this facility to when we've had things painted, and I see that sign, you could see my fingerprints. I'm like, I don't believe you. I'm going to touch that thing. I'm the kind of guy who, when I'm walking down a road and I see a beautiful lawn and says, don't walk in the grass, I'm going. One of the more fun moments is when Lib and I went down to the Cincinnati Oktoberfest, Cincinnati, a number of years ago, and I had an Optimator on draft. So if you have Optimator on draft, be very careful because that will optimize you. I mean, I tell you, it gets to you fast. And so we were having a good old time. And Lib has the ability to do round off back handsprings. At least she did a few years ago. I haven't seen her do one recently. But we were down, and of course, P&G, beautiful lawn. No one's ever supposed to go on. I said, I want you to do one of those back handsprings right there. And she did. It was awesome. Took photos of her, sent it to everybody I know at P&G. It was wonderful. I'm just sort of that way. One of the classic jingles from one of the older television shows that some of us might have watched and liked was Malcolm in the Middle, right? And what was the theme of that song, right? You're not the boss of me now, you know it. Yes, you're not the boss of me now. And this is what the nation of Israel always said to God with their actions. You're not the boss of me now. You can't put your ways on my ways. And we do that right now. In the end of the book of Judges, I think it's the seventh book in the Bible, the last sentence in the book of Judges sums up the nation of Israel and sums up us. It says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is what we do. We do what's right in our own eyes, and then we try to find somebody to verify that what we did and what we believe is okay. We choose a church based on somebody who believes things that we believe and says things that we say. We choose books based on people who will verify our current behavior. We want our own ways instead of wanting God's ways. One of the unfortunate ways of the nation of Israel and the ways of current America is a level of entitlement. The nation of Israel is always feeling entitled. They come out of bondage and all of a sudden they don't like the food they're getting. They're going, oh, this sucks. How come I gotta go? How come I can't have better food? At least back in the day when I was working at the end of a taskmaster's whip, I had pots of meat. This is awful. They felt entitled to have the food they wanted. And then they get established somewhat and they look around at all the other nations and they say, hey, all these people have human kings. We don't have a human king. Rip off. We're getting ripped off, God. How come we don't have a human king? They constantly had this sense of entitlement. And we have a sense of entitlement. I was thinking about this. Remembering on my early time or a number of years ago running the 10K, the Thanksgiving 10K run. Anybody ever done that in here? It's kind of cool to do. I encourage doing that sometime. When we talk about entitlement, we tend to think of government programs, entitlement programs. I'm not talking about that kind of entitlement. I'm talking about the run-of-the-mill entitlement that we have, that we feel like someone's always not given us the ways that we want to have for ourselves. When you go to the Thanksgiving run, there's not people there who are on the government entitlement programs. They're not. These are middle class, upper class folks. Generally, those are the kind of folks that have expensive running shoes and work out and want to do 10Ks. And I saw on Cincinnati.com just recently, this last week, that the founder of that event, Julie Isfording, is a bit disgusted because she saw at the end of this year the level of entitlement in middle, upper middle class, and upper class runners who got through the race early, and all the little freebie stuff that's meant to replenish your nutrients and everything, they just jumped in and hoarded them because they felt they were entitled to them, to the tune that people who are slower didn't get anything. She says this on Cincinnati.com. She says, there were people jumping in dumpsters to find bigger boxes. I couldn't believe it. People brought bags of their own just so they could stuff them full. I'm shocked by the growing amount of entitlement I see now. I watched this happen on Thursday, and then similar things happen with people knocking others over just to save a few hundred dollars on a television on Black Friday. Man, hey, can I vent with you a little bit right now? Is it okay if I vent with you? I see this all the time around here. It is amazing. It is amazing to me. People come in and there's free coffee, not even like a cup that says, put your donation here, free coffee, and the favorite flavor out of four that might be out of sucks. My flavor, my pumpkin spice, whatever that's gone. How come they're not making Highland Grog anymore? I don't get the level of entitlement is beyond me. It's crazy to me. It's crazy to me. We would have an event for the blue team. People are sacrificial givers. We would get overwhelmed with hundreds of calls, upset people who are not sacrificials going, oh, come on, I should be invited to that. Like, well, guys, how much do I have to pay to come to that right now? It's like, you got to be kidding me. The level of entitlement, it's crazy to me, the number of free tickets we give away, and people call in the front desk, make dear old women like, dear women like Missy, not old, Missy, I'll get in trouble for that. Missy and Jamie literally cry because people go, oh, I'm online, I'm waiting, I can't get the tickets out. They're free. I'm trying to pull every show. I've been coming to Crossroads for 11 years. I've been doing that. It's crazy to me. It's ridiculous. It's unfathomable to me that we would get online, and the entitlement mentality says, ooh, I got online, and I can have 20 tickets. I'm going to take 20. I'm going to take 20, even though I have no plans of inviting 20. I don't have 20 friends who even like me, but I'm going to take 20 just because they're free and they're there, and then not return them, not use them. And there was empty seats in the midst of all the shows. We had hundreds of empty seats on opening night Friday. Yeah, disgusting. Check out this blog post from one person who puts it really well. Yes, these are empty seats at opening night of a sold-out show. It makes me sad to think that more of our friends in the community who might be non-believers couldn't be filling these seats. Please take a look at your tickets. Give back any that aren't spoken for in advance of the show. I saw for the first time last night in several years. It's absolutely amazing. I want as many people as possible to be able to experience it. I'm still looking for four tickets on the 20th or 21st. If you find that you have some, you won't be needing. So, if we took them and it looks like they're not going to be filled, no worries. Go back and return them so someone else can have a shot at them. See, the problem with this entitlement thing, what makes it so bad, is that it goes total counter to the vision that God gives his people. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God comes to Abraham and he says this to him. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. As I said, we're looking at sort of more biblical content, some deeper stuff than normal. Actually, his name at this point is Abram. His name isn't even Abraham. It's just Abram right now. Abraham was a new iteration of his name because your name is going to be great. You're going to be the father of many, many, many nations. And he says, I'm going to make your name great. And why? It's because through you, people will be blessed. God's people's vision is to be a blessing, not to be a hoarder, not to be an entitled wah-wah who gets upset when our ways aren't happening instead of God's ways. So I just want to encourage you, go after God's ways. Go after God's ways. Whenever you go after God's ways, that's the way you want to go. It's the harder way in the long run. It's the narrower way. It's the way that people don't understand. But God's ways are how you build a fruitful, deep, abiding life. Second way that we see ourselves in common with the nation of Israel is we receive way more faithfulness than we actually exhibit. We receive way more than we exhibit. I think about this when I think about what's going on over in Israel. By the way, all I'm talking about here is totally separate from the idea of what about the current political state of the nation of Israel? What should America be doing? Should we just take their belief on things? No. I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about the current political state of Israel. Interesting topic that's somehow related, but no. This is just, I'm talking here about this spiritual entity that God's talking about in the Old Testament that you and I get to be a part of, the people of God. That's different than all the political questions that kind of swirls around today. But let me just say, it's interesting that when I do go over to Israel, it's amazing, the place is still there. I mean, you could still go to sites and see the places that the original Bible character saw. And it's still there because God is still faithful to his people, even though his people have been very unfaithful to his DNA people have been very, very unfaithful to him. In fact, I got such a charge when I went over last time. I'll just give you a little tip off. We're going to do something different next Easter. I was really surprised that one of our most popular teachings we've ever done around here was at Easter when I gave it on location, on video the whole time. Remember that? I was in junkyards, I was in my garage, and of course, most other sites only have video teaching, so they love that. It's no unusual thing to them at all. But here in Oakley, it was really like, oh man, awesome. It worked out so well. I'm going to tell you right now, a little teaser. I think we're going to go on location and do some really creative things in Israel with our Easter teaching. You might not ever get there, but I'm going to try to get you there with the best of the stuff that I've been able to encounter as a way to build into all of us spiritually. Is that cool with you? You cool with that? All right, good. I think you're going to like it. The crazy thing with God is that he's faithful even when his people are unfaithful. In the book of Jeremiah 31:31, Old Testament passage, it gives a glimpse, a future forecast of how this is going to be exhibited. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he said, I'm going to make a better covenant in their hearts, going to write it on their hearts. Now, one of the things I'm really surprised about being in Cincinnati for, 19 years or so is I never anticipated that maybe it's not a Cincinnati thing, it's not a Crossroads thing, it's just a middle-aged thing, and you just start to see more and more things. I never thought that I unfortunately would walk with as many couples who have gone through adulterous affairs as I have over the last many years. I never thought that there would be that level, but unfortunately, people who I've been around, I've walked a lot with that. And I'll tell you what, when someone commits an adulterous affair, there is absolutely no question in the Bible's eyes that person is ready and able to have to instigate a divorce, the person who's been offended, if that's what they want to do. Absolutely no question. But it always amazes me that how many still decide to go faithfulness and offer grace and forgiveness and try to kick-save the marriage. God does that. Someone likes that. So God does that. In Jeremiah 31, he says, "You've offended me. You violated the marriage vows." And here's what he does. I've never seen somebody say, "Yeah, I just learned you had an adulterous affair with me. Okay, let's get remarried right now. Let's renew our vows right now. And I'm going to make it so the terms of the marriage are better for you." No one would ever do that. But we serve a God. That's how faithful he is. So I'm going to make a new covenant with you. In fact, this covenant would be better because in the old covenant, you had to read the scriptures to understand who I was. I'm going to actually put in you, and you don't know this about this verse unless you look at the illumination of the New Testament. I'm actually going to put in you the Holy Spirit, my presence, and he's going to give you a conscience. He's going to help you understand things. It's going to be actually better for you. That's how good our God is. He is faithful, even when we're not faithful. And I think that one of the reasons why God's been, I think, pleased with us is in the midst of our unfaithfulness and our entitlement, I say our as individuals and us as a church, we're not perfect. I think God does see us striving to have his ways and to be faithful, and it encourages him to pay close attention to our community. I was thinking about this when someone sent me their story recently on how they fulfilled their Thanksgiving food boxes. Amazing 30-some thousand kids have gotten gifts who wouldn't otherwise through us. That's awesome. Well done. Amazing 85,000 meals came about. through our generosity in South Africa and Cincinnati over Thanksgiving. And it's also amazing. It happened in the midst of really difficult circumstances, like this person gave me their story. I think I get more excited on box pickup morning than I do on Christmas. So this year, I started saving money out of my food budget. I kept my food money and the collecting surplus in a little green pouch, functional wallet, with the reloadable debit card I use for gas. Box pickup morning rolls around, and I have misplaced the pouch. During the service, I was contemplating how many boxes I wanted to pick up. Last year, a few of my husband's coworkers pitched in on our boxes, and I have started a new job within the last year with new coworkers I thought might be interested in helping as well. So I was really feeling a challenge from God to get more boxes than I could afford and invite other people to be a part of what he's doing. Holy run-on sentence, Batman. I asked my husband if we could get 7 local boxes and 7 South Africa boxes, take the risk, and cover the difference with our savings if it didn't work out. That evening at home, after picking up the boxes, I was contemplating my missing pouch, and it occurred to me to check the online account for my gas card. It had been drained. My cash had all been stolen. Oddly, I mostly felt something like joy. The event kind of felt like a little wave from God saying, hey, you want to let me do this? I can, even without that money. Especially without that money. You're going to be more aggressive now about inviting people into this, and that's what I want. So the adventure began. The last 2 weeks have been crazy. I had a coworker who said he would buy the cans for a box and ended up buying most of the items for 2 boxes. He also came to Crossroads with us yesterday, as did another of my coworkers who filled a South Africa box. One of my husband's coworkers filled an entire box this year and was talking with me about how glad she was she made that decision and made more of a financial sacrifice than she had the year before. More people have joined in. Altogether, my husband and I did end up having to use part of our savings, approximately $50, for 14 boxes. And it looks like we will be bringing most of the people who contributed to our boxes with us to Awaited. Isn't that cool? That's the ways of God. Now, I just want to remind us of faithfulness, that we try to be faithful to God every year. Our board had a recent decision we made. As you know, we operate on 2 to 3 weeks cash. That's what we have in the bank right now, which is really slim given the things that God is asking us to do, and he's asking us to even do more. And every year, out of faithfulness to God, we have to go, okay, are we really like not going to meet in Oakley, our largest site, for the rest of December, which is the key make or break time for any nonprofit? And we're a church, but we're also a nonprofit by the government status. Are we really going to do that? And are we really not going to pass a bag with 100,000 people that waited? And we're like, no, oh, I don't know. And we had to do gut check. Yeah, this is what we need to do to be faithful to God, because we invite our friends. We don't want to put a barrier before them. And so yet again, we're doing that. We're not doing that. And I just want to remind all of us, friends, we need to be faithful as we come into year end. Financially, if you're part of the people of God, we need to be serious about what am I doing to have God's ways be in my finances. And I just ask you to remember that and be generous with your church the rest of this year and on into the future. And when we operate in God's ways, I think we get a little extra boost from God. I don't know how much Israel has really honored God and not honored God, but I know that God is honoring them right now. And I mean them, the actual DNA people of Israel right now. And the fact that they're in that land right now is pretty interesting. I amassed some facts that are pretty fascinating to talk about the faithfulness of God. Israel is the only nation in the world that is governing itself by the same territory by the same name, with the same religion and the same language that it did 3,000 years ago. The only one in the entire world. And that was in the midst of a 2,000-year dispersion. That's in the midst of trying to be wiped out by things like the Holocaust and all other sorts of things. That is crazy. Israel has the highest per capita yield of agriculture, of agriculture and milk in the entire world. Israel's agricultural production has increased 12-fold over the last 40 years. Try to find any other region in the world where that has happened. Israel is the only country in the world the last several decades where the deserts have receded. Any other place, as a result of all that's happening in the environment, the deserts have expanded. It's the only place in the whole world where deserts have receded. It's the only place in the whole world where there's more trees now in that region than ever before. Israel has the highest rate of entrepreneurship amongst women in the entire world. Israel has more companies traded on the NASDAQ than the entire European continent. socialist losers. Israel has more companies traded on NASDAQ than any other country in the whole world except the United States. And all of these things don't trace to human understanding or human ways. I believe they trace to God's ways. And you and I get to be a part of that. Romans 11, 17 to 18 says this. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you support the root, but the root that supports you. Don't be arrogant towards DNA Israel in any way, shape, or form. What this verse is saying, and there's other verses to this as well, I don't have time to share them all with you, is that we don't have two separate things. God is doing one thing. And the root is the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the root. And as Abraham started off his thing and he had sons who had sons and the tribes of Israel, and as DNA Israel has expanded and all that stuff has happened, the New Testament says very clearly, not all those who are Israel are of Israel. Meaning that when you reject God and you reject God when you reject his son, you can't claim all those promises necessarily. And so what that says is there are some that are broken off. Some that are broken off. Who is, and whether or not God is going to do something different with them is all open to biblical interpretation and different other ideas. I don't want to get into all that. All I'm saying is the obvious thing of this says, this verse says, people are broken off, and that means that people like you and I, who are wild olive roots, get to be grafted in. Because God's doing one thing. He's not doing another thing. He's doing one thing that consists of circumcised Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles. Or circumcised Gentiles. Whew, good. Okay, I make it on that one. You know, well, most of us are circumcised in here. I mean, you know, don't think about that too long. But all different kinds of people are able to be grafted in to what God is doing. And God still has a heart for those who are of DNA Israel. 2 Corinthians 13, 16 and following says this. Now when the one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You see that in the show, the veil being removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is of the Spirit. So we all of the same image are being transformed in when the veil is lifted, whether Jew or Gentile, and we see God for who he is. So here's the big opportunity here. Let's just ratchet up our faithfulness, friends. Let's ratchet it up. Let's not be like all the other entitled baby wah-wahs in the world that have doubts and are upset when they don't get their way. Let's ratchet up our faithfulness. So whatever that means for you, let's live like the people of God that we are, the people of God of destiny that he has invited us in, and ratchet up our faithfulness. Last corollary I'll give is this. We seek the physical more than the spiritual. We're like Israel in that Israel always was looking for the physical above and beyond the spiritual. When Israel was in literal chains, in the hands of the Egyptians, they started complaining that they didn't have the physical food that they wanted because they were into physical beyond their spiritual freedom. It's believed and understood that the nation of Israel didn't receive Jesus as Messiah because they were looking for a physical Messiah. They were looking for someone to remove them from the physical bondage of the oppression of Rome. And we're still like this today. How many of us, if you could have everything you wanted physically and not have God, would take that over having God in other things that you can't have physically? I mean, if you could have the car you want, the salary you want, the girlfriend, boyfriend, the family you want, the bank account you want, the health you want, and not have God, how many of us would take that? Unfortunately, many, many of us are only interested in God so much as he can give us what we want physically, and if we're like that, we're exactly like Israel. The angels come to the shepherds, and they say, behold, I bring you good news that's for all the people. For unto you today in the town of Bethlehem is born a Savior. Not unto you is born a teacher. Not unto you is born a moral example. Not unto you is born a manly man. Not unto you is born a sensitive man. Not unto you is born a future spiritual figure that's going to impact the world and history. Unto you is born a Savior. And not unto you is born a physical Savior that's going to do for you everything you want physically. But no, unto you is born a spiritual Savior. That's what's implied there. Why? Because I have a spiritual problem as a result of my rebelliousness. I have a spiritual problem with God. And He sends a physical Savior to bring about spiritual redemption that eventually will also lead to physical redemption. But the spiritual is always more important to God, and the spiritual comes before the physical. It comes to take away the chains of the brokenhearted. This is who He is. This is what He does. Last verse I'll share with you today, Ephesians 3, verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is out of the English Standard Version. And I decided to personalize this, so if I was going to make my own personal Bible, we'll call it the PSV, the Personalized Standard Version. This verse would say this: the mystery is that I am a fellow heir, a member of the same body, and a partaker of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles, that's a mystery. Are you kidding me? I get to be grafted into the greatest thing that's ever happened on God's green earth. It is. We stand in a deep stream. When you come to see Jesus as Messiah, as Yeshua, and you receive Him, you're standing in the biggest thing that's ever happened and is still happening in world history. If you want to have a life of impact, we've got to be grafted in and operate accordingly, faithfully, according to God's ways, with the spiritual and physical realities that God invites us into. And we get that because we, if you received Yeshua, Messiah, you are a part of Israel. Now, I want to do a prayer together. Actually, I invite you to go ahead and stand with me. Why don't we stand? And we're going to do a prayer. Instead of me closing in prayer, if this has affected you at all, and as I said, I wanted to go, you know, into territory today that we don't often go with in when we talk about Christmas, but you can't understand the Awaita Show, let alone Christmas, let alone the character of God, unless at some point you're exposed to these things. And these things should hopefully bring a sense of freedom to you, because as that verse said earlier, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It brings freedom from our chains. And so if you're uniquely affected by this mystery, I invite you to pray this with me, and then from here, we'll go into the song that we did earlier that talks about the mystery of how certain things look really bleak, but yet there's a God who's working a plan. Sometimes there's physical problems, but there's a spiritual reality of God doing something that eventually is going to have physical ramifications, because He is not a God who has forgotten you. He is not a God who is unfaithful. He's faithful. His ways work, and He's a Savior. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for including me in your plan and your work. It is a mystery that I am a fellow heir with the spiritual greats of previous generations. It is a mystery that I'm of the same body of others who know you and have been forgiven by you. It's a mystery that I get to share in all the promises of the Bible. Despite the fact that I can't fully understand these mysteries, I nonetheless embrace them. It is your work while on earth, on the cross, and in the heavens that has brought me into this great place. Amazing. Amen.
God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His
bright designer. He works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds do so much dread are big with mercy and shall break. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain in his own time, in his own time, in his own way, in his own time, in his own way, in his own, in his own time.
There is a God who, even when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. There is a God who, even though we go after the failures of our own ways, his ways still prevail. And there's a God that when we do that and we bring issues on ourselves spiritually, he saves us. That's how good he is. Now, friends, I'm telling you what, the story of the nation of Israel and the story of us is, no matter how dark your clouds are over your head right now, no matter how bleak your holiday season might look, no matter how confused you might be, there is a God who is aware, who is in control, who is faithful, whose ways work, and who does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Let's walk out of here knowing that we're grafted into something that's pretty darn good, and there's an amazing God that will have his way and always has his day. Hope to see you at Awaited. Have a phenomenal week. We'll see you.